Hello, you are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to know what's going on at the church, you may find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Today's scripture is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. I'll be reading from the International Version, the New International Version, and our pew Bibles are available to you, and you can find this scripture on page 958. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, at this time, our kids are going to be released to Kingdom Kids, and that is a ministry at their level for them to learn and worship for four-year-olds through second grade, and they're going to meet in our foyer with our Kingdom Kids workers. If they have never been a part of Kingdom Kids, you're going to want to accompany them and get them registered, and then after the service, when the worship service is over, you'll want to pick them up from our education building right next door on this side on the bottom level, and you'll find them over there. Well, it's really great to be with you and glad you have joined us. I know we have many guests with us, family and friends of those who are baptized, and I hope and pray you have a church home that you can call your own. But if you don't, this church is open, wide open for you. So if you'd like to get plugged in and get more involved, we would love to have you be a part of this fellowship. We are at the very beginning of a long sermon series through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has started his public ministry. He's gathered his disciples, not necessarily the 12, but all those who at this point are ready to be considered a disciple, someone who's ready to learn from Jesus. And he gathers them together on probably a plateau of the foot of a mountain somewhere in there. And he gets them together and he begins to share this word, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount, what it's about is this is a description Jesus gives us of when you come into the kingdom of God, which is what he came preaching, right? That's if you start at the beginning, you see Jesus comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he says, when you come into this kingdom, you who are interested in being my disciple, this is what life looks like. So that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's what life looks like in the kingdom of God. In other words, when you submit your life to Christ, as these four young boys and one young girl did, they're being admitted into the kingdom of God. And this sermon, along with all of Scripture, should shape how they see the world and how they live in the world, because they are now citizens of a new country called the kingdom of God. Now you'll notice in Matthew, it doesn't call it the kingdom of God, it calls it the kingdom of heaven. And the reason Matthew, who was a Jewish writer, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who walked with Jesus and learned from Jesus and eventually taught the gospel that Jesus came to give, Matthew and his other Jewish brothers and sisters, they felt God's name was so holy that you didn't really want to say it. So you'd find other ways to talk about God without using his name. And so one of the ways you could talk about God without using his name is talk about where God resides. Where does he reside? In heaven. Heaven is not necessarily a particular location, somewhere to be found on your GPS. Heaven is where God is, where he is present. That is heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is meant to be a presence in this world today. In other words, we who call ourselves disciples are meant to live such a way that others look at us and say, they don't seem like they're from around here. I'll never forget when I moved to Oregon and I was involved in a church plant in Oregon, and I pulled through the drive-thru, and this is early on, and I make my order, and you know what she said to me after I said, please and thank you and ma'am? She says, "You're not from around here, are you?" It's like, what gave that away? My thick Texas accent that kind of eventually dissipated a little bit. You should be able to tell someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, because they live differently. And that's what this Sermon on the Mount is about. It's about how do we live as citizens of God's kingdom. In other words, how do we live as Christians? What does it look like? And the Beatitudes, the first eight blessings, the Beatitude blessing is where we get the word, the title of this little section. You don't actually find Beatitude in the first 12 verses here, but we get it from the word blessing. Blessing could be translated happy, but it's probably better translated accepted. Blessed, accepted. Accepted are those. And this set of eight Beatitudes, really, it introduces the whole Sermon on the Mount. Everything you find in the Sermon on the Mount is found in these few nuggets we call the Beatitudes. And today we look at the fifth verse of Matthew 5, and we are going to look at meekness, not weakness, meekness. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word and we anticipate that you have something to say to us, that we are not here by accident. We are not here because we just happen to wake up early. We are not here because so-and-so in our family or one of our friends' kids is getting baptized. We are here because you have ordained for us to be here, because you have something to say to us. And Father, through your Spirit's work, through this faulty preacher, pray that you would speak your words and we would hear them. And we would respond, Father, just as you desire for us to do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the first sermon in the series, I gave you the picture of a kingdom. Might want to think about maybe the Magic Kingdom. How many of you have been to Disneyland? You've seen the Magic Kingdom. I always forget if I'm using Disneyland or Disney World right. But Disneyland, that's the one with the Magic Kingdom. Am I right? It's the opposite of that? Okay, see, I don't know. It's been a long time since I've been. But you know, you have that iconic castle with the gates around it. The one you see at the beginning of every Disney movie. And I said, I want you to imagine that you come to the gates of this kingdom and you look in and it's this beautiful place. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, and if you read it and you would say to yourself, man, oh man, if the world lived this way, it would be amazing. If people would forgive people, if people would love people, if there would be no more lying, if we could just pray like that over and over again, you look in the Sermon on the Mount, you say, if people live this way, this would be beautiful. The kingdom of God is to look this way. So we stand on the outside of the gate and we look in and say, that is beautiful. What a beautiful picture. I want to be in there. And so you dig around in your wallet and you find out the ticket price is too high. All this traveling, all this way, you get to the gate and you realize you don't have what it takes to buy your ticket in. You are, in the first beatitude, poor in spirit. You do not have what it takes, neither do I, to get in to the kingdom of God on our own account. Because our account is not just sitting at zero. We've got deficits. We've got debts. We've got money that we owe, and we have no way to buy that ticket in. We are poor in spirit. And just as we think that all hope is gone, Jesus comes up and puts his arm around us and says, listen, I got you a ticket in. Bought it myself just for you. The relief comes because you got your kids in tow and they're about to assassinate you because you don't have money to get in the kingdom. And they got that eye on you, you know, that look. Say, thank goodness, we're getting in. He just says, I got tickets for everybody. And just as you're crossing the threshold into the kingdom of God, you say, you know, Jesus, I hope this didn't cost you too much. I didn't even think about it, you know, what this might cost you. I just was so excited about getting in. And Jesus leans over and whispers in your ear, actually, it cost me my life. And anyone with a heart in that moment could not stop the tears from welling up in your eyes to know that what you could not afford, Jesus paid for you on your behalf, bought the ticket for you at the price of his own life. So you're crossing over the threshold into the kingdom and you cannot help but have tears in your eyes and you fall to your knees and you begin to weep. And the second blessing is true. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because Jesus doesn't leave you there in that sorrowful state. He bends over, puts his arm around you and says, listen, it's true that you are so bad that I had to die for you. But you are so loved that I was glad to die for you. It's true. You ought to weep. You ought to shed a tear. That your sins cost me my life. That's true. I'm not going to downplay that. But I want you to know that even though you're so bad I had to die for you, you are so loved by me and my Father that I was glad to die for you. Now think with me for a minute. How crazy would it be to then step into this kingdom, this beautiful place, look back over the gate at those sinners out there, and think that you are any better than they are. To turn your nose up, to point your finger, to say, I'm in here now. You couldn't make the cut. You don't have what it takes. The kingdom of God are for people like me. That would be crazy. Who would do that? No one would do that. That's just insane. You know that you're in by sheer grace. The grace of God is the only reason you're in this kingdom. So pride has no place in the heart of a Christian. Pride has no place in the life of a citizen of the kingdom of God. Nor would the Christian or the citizen look around and say, my goodness, look at all these people here. They're not really living up to the ideals either. Begin to point fingers and judge and judge and judge and judge and judge and judge and judge. They need to get their act together. What's wrong with them? Why can't they figure this out? No. The Christian, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven knows that if they've made any progress in this kingdom life, it's sheer grace as well. Not only is it grace they got in, but it's grace that they make any progress in the Christian life. It's all God. So there's absolutely no place in the heart of the Christian, or in other words, in the life of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, there is no place for pride. And thus Jesus says in this third blessing, meekness, meekness. Blessed are those, acceptable do I find those who are meek. Now we have to admit, meek is not a very likable word. If someone called you meek, how would you feel? If someone said of your child who's in school on the report card shows meekness, what would you think? You want that on your headstone? So-and-so, they were meek. It's not a very likable word in our culture. To us, meekness means weakness. But in the kingdom of God, meekness is strength. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is recognizing who you are, a fallible human being who is saved and held by the grace of God. Meekness is recognizing that he that is in you is more powerful than anything in the world. It's not me, it's He that is in me. That's meekness. Moses was called meek. He was the meekest man in all the world. Some people, you know, we kind of think Moses may have written that, which kind of, I don't know, what was he thinking there? But I guess if you're that meek, you can say it. It's just a fact. Not bragging on myself, it's just a reality. Moses, if you know the story of Moses, you would never say this is a weak guy. He was a man who learned to put his strengths under the will of God. He was submissive to the will of God. He was meek. Some translations will use the word humble. Fast forward to the New Testament. A little bit later in Matthew, Jesus will say to his disciples, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle." It's the same word. Gentle is the same word as meek, which is the same word that's used for humble. Come to me. I am meek. Now, if you know Jesus, most of you probably do, he would not be considered weak, but the strongest man that's ever lived, not physically, but a strength of character and will that has never been met or matched since then or before. He is meek in an impressive kind of way. Though meekness is not something we look at in our culture and hold in high esteem, in the scriptures, to be meek, to be humble, to be gentle is a desirable quality. And if you have it, you're blessed. You're accepted. You are approved by God if you are meek. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity through my schooling. Many of you know I'm doing a doctoral program through Truett Seminary, which is at Baylor in Waco. And I had a conference I got to go to, a preaching conference. And at this preaching conference, this wouldn't be impressive to most people, but if you're a preacher, the names on the list was impressive. These are literally the folks who wrote books on preaching. Literally, they wrote books on preaching. They are, in the world of preaching, the scholars, the experts. And if I were to walk into any seminary class and read off the list of names of people at this conference, people would be in awe. Wow, that's incredible. They got so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. That's all impressive. I give you names, but it doesn't matter to you. You wouldn't even know the names. But in the preaching world, it was quite impressive, this long list of names. And I had to go for my schooling. And one of the things I had to do is I couldn't just go and sit there and soak up the information. I had to go and I had to do some learning, some real in-depth learning. And I had to do that by interviewing some of these presenters. Some of these scholars, some of these experts in preaching, some of the guys who wrote the book on preaching that's used in seminary classes today. So I email them and I think I've got to have two. They want me to compare and contrast two, so I got to have two. Well, I better ask five, right? Because somebody's going to ignore my email. Somebody's going to be too busy and not be able to do it, which is understandable. So I better ask more than I need. I end up with all five saying yes. And now I'm in a bit of a time crunch, which eventually worked out, but it was a bit nerve-wracking. Now I've got to interview five of them because I can't certainly go back and say, oh, by the way, no, so-and-so said yes. They said yes. I don't really need to interview you now. That would, you know, you don't do that. I'm going to have to make it work. But I had all five say yes. And I was talking to a few of my friends who are pastors, and they know these scholars, and they're all very impressed that I'm interviewing these guys. You know what I knew? They're not letting me talk to them because they know who I am. The only way I'm getting in to this interview is because I've got Truett Demon student at the end of my name. That's the only reason. They don't know who I am. I've done nothing all that impressive. I mean, there's no reason within myself that they would be excited to talk to me. But because they knew I was a student at Truett Seminary, they gave me the time of day, and very graciously so. How crazy would it be for me to think highly of myself because I got these people to say yes and they had to sit and answer my questions? That would be crazy. It had nothing to do with me. Christian, that's the position we're in. When we stand in the kingdom of God, meekness comes when we recognize that we have done nothing to get us in. And that all growth that has taken place in our lives is the grace of God working in us. When we begin to recognize that, when we begin to see that, we will experience meekness. But the thing about meekness is you got to talk real quiet around it, because it'll disappear if you begin to talk about your own meekness. You understand? That's how, in other words, humility works. Moses being the exception, anybody else who says, well, I'm very humble, what do you automatically assume? They're delusional. They cannot say at the same time, I'm very humble, and be humble. What is meekness and humility? I want to go a little bit further into that and get a little bit clearer on what this is that brings about the approval, the blessing of God. What is meekness? In other words, what is humility? Let's put it that way. C.S. Lewis, in his book that you may have heard of, Mere Christianity, it's actually a compilation of radio talks he did during around World War II. And he was a British scholar and a very thoughtful Christian thinker. And he wrote out this manuscript of all these talks he gave, and he gave one on humility. And this is not a direct quote from C.S. Lewis, though it's often attributed to him, but it is a very perfect summary of the chapter that he wrote on humility. And I want to read it to you. He says, this is what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Okay? That is not humility. That is not meekness. To speak less of yourself. To beat yourself up. To talk down about yourself. Talk about all your faults and flaws, and I'm a poor, wicked sinner, and I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm nobody. To talk that way is not real humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. In other words, meekness, the opposite of meekness, is self-centeredness. Someone who is the opposite of meekness, they are always thinking about themselves. They're always wondering, what does so-and-so think of me? How do they perceive me? How do they think I look in this outfit? How do they think I'm doing in my job? It's at the grocery store when your kid's acting up and you panic because the world's going to think you're the worst parent ever. The opposite of meekness is self-centeredness, and self-centeredness means you're always thinking about yourself. Day in, day out, 24/7, you are what's on your mind all the time. That is the opposite of meekness. It's always being concerned about getting your due, getting credit for what you've done. Someone criticizes you, and you have to find the loophole out of that because you can't stand to be thought poorly of. You have to find a way to say, that's not true of me. That's not true of me. Or you shoot the messenger. Well, what do they know anyways? That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is so concerned with self and self-image that there is no room for thoughts of God and others. True meekness is other-centered. The opposite of meekness is self-centeredness. True meekness is other-centeredness. It's when your thoughts, when they wander onto others. How are they doing? I should check on them. I should pray for them. They're not always about myself. They're about others. They're not about what credit I deserve that they're not giving me. It's about how can I build them up? How can I encourage them? How can I love them? It's other-centeredness. That is meekness, is other-centeredness. And this is the crazy thing that Jesus says. Jesus is always turning our world upside down. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, if you just read the Beatitudes, you'll see he's just turning everything conventional wisdom. He turns it upside down. Because you would think it's not the ones who are meek that will conquer the world. It's those who are mighty Might makes right. Strength wins the day. This is what our world tells us. This is what we just inherit from our world, that it is strength. It is a showing of strength and bravado and hubris and all those lovely fancy words that just mean the same thing. It is the prideful that we can go out and take the bull by the horns and wrestle it to the ground and tie it up and cook it for dinner. You know, that's what you got to be. That's how you win. That's how you conquer the world. Jesus says this incredible thing. He says it's not the mighty who will conquer the world. It is the meek. That's what verse 5 says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you look around the world, you'd have to say, Jesus, I think you may be wrong about that one. I see a lot of people in power around the world. They've taken the power by machete, by machine gun, by coups, in a number of other ways. They are in control of the world by might. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus is not offering political clout. He is not offering power over countries. He is offering you an inheritance of the earth that is very, very different than gold and possessions and people thinking well of you and people bowing down at your feet and worshiping you. He's not offering you that. He's offering you something very, very different. But nonetheless, it's the earth. He wants you to inherit all the good in the world he wants you to have. All the good in the world he wants you to have. Would you rather be in control of a country? Have $1 million in the bank? Have everybody fall at your feet and worship you? Would you take that, or would you take peace and joy and love? I don't know about you, but peace and joy and love and so many others that we find in the scripture, they're ours in Christ. They're ours. That's the earth he's talking about. He's not talking about a physical place. He's not talking about what other people will do for you. He is talking about peace and joy and love. And he says, all these are yours when you are humble of heart and submit your life to me. Because that is someone who is meek. That's what they do. Someone who is meek, they submit their lives to God. That's what a meek person does. That's what Moses did. You read the story of Moses over and over and over and over again. Moses is bowing down and obeying God. His whole life was marked by that. Does that mean that he did it perfectly? Of course not. He had some serious mishandling of his responsibilities as God's man for the job. No doubt about that. But over and over you see him submitted to the will of God. And then Jesus submitted to the will of God. Just read the Gospel of John over and over. You know what Jesus is concerned with? I want to bring my Father glory. I'm here to point to him over and over and over. That's what Jesus was about. Being meek is being other-centered, starting with God, being centered on him first and foremost. That's where it really begins. Centering your life on him. Now, this is not easy to do. I don't know about you, but I still think about myself far too much. I'm still far more concerned about me than I am about others, than I am about God. This is not an easy thing to do. I would venture to say that 9 times out of 10, I probably fail the meekness test. Now, on the positive side, 9 times out of 10, I pass the pride test. But that's neither here nor there. I mean, you want to pass the meekness test, and I fail. And you probably do too. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What do you say? God bless them. No. Unless you mean that in a sarcastic way. What makes a good family picture? You look good in it. My eyes are closed. I don't care. I look good. We're keeping that one, right? We are, by nature, self-centered. Meekness is, by nature, other-centered. We don't have the nature. But we inherit it in Christ and it's ours. And then we live it out. And here's what I want to say. To wrap it up, here's how we live it out. We look to Jesus. He's the epitome of meekness. He comes to Jerusalem as a conquering king on a stallion? No. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's meekness. He gathers his disciples in the upper room. They have the meal together to celebrate the Passover, which is why they're in Jerusalem. He does this crazy, insane thing where he takes off his outer cloak, he puts a towel around his waist, he gets the water basin, and he walks around and begins to wash his disciples' dirty, nasty feet. That's a servant's job. That is meekness. When he's being taunted by his executioners, he could have said, "Father, curse them for life, haunt their dreams." But he says, no. He said, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is meekness. When he's on the cross and he's giving up his life, don't you know he could have called down an army of angels to rescue him? Well within his power to do that. He said so himself. And he's God in the flesh, so I believe him. Could have done it. He didn't do it. Instead, he breathed his last and he said, "It is finished." That is meekness on display for us. So when you feel pride rising up in your heart and you want to let him have it, you want to let him know why you're so much better than they are. You want to point your finger. You want to look down your nose at others. Remember this. Jesus was meek. And he calls us to be meek. And if we do all the good things in the world that God has for us, they're ours. It doesn't come through might. It comes through meekness. Let's pray. Father God, we just stand in awe of your son Jesus. That he would give his life for sinners like us. In a most humiliating way, he was meek, strength under, complete control. Other-centered, focused on your glory. And God, that's who we want to be. And I confess I am not there yet, not even close most days. But God, we know we didn't get in this kingdom because we were close to having enough to get in. We're in by grace, and so we stand in your grace and confess we have a long ways to go in the work of meekness in our lives. And we are so grateful that you are so loving and kind and patient with us, that you will walk the journey with us to help us to become meek. That we might experience all the blessings in this world that you have for us. None of it's possible without Christ. We give thanks for him, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.